So I grew up in Southwest Oklahoma. And that's just kind of a barren place. It's kind of an outlaw community. The outlaws used to hide out. Jesse and James actually used to hide out there. And outside of the town that I grew up in, Lawton, Oklahoma, outside of the town, there's actually a mountain range on the Great Plains. There's this little mountain range there. It's called the Wichita Mountains. And actually, the government has designated this whole area as a wildlife refuge. It's called the Wichita Mountains Wildlife Refuge. And it was really a neat place to kind of explore, and you could climb mountains, and it was protected, and so there was, you know, longhorn cattle and buffalo and rattlesnakes and elk and just all kinds of exotic wildlife out there, just naturally in their habitat. And I went to college there, Cameron University, and I remember as I was coming close to graduating, I had a few electives I needed to take to fulfill my degree requirements. And so they had a bunch of things that you could take that didn't require a lot of brain power. And I noticed one of the electives that you could take was something called orienteering. Now, that was a new word to me. I didn't really understand what that was. And you have to remember, this is back before GPS, back before you could carry around devices that would tell you exactly where you were and where you were going at any given time. And they just kind of, this was the plan. They would stick you out there in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of wildlife. They stuck you in the wilderness. And if you made it out alive, you passed the class and got to graduate with a degree. And so I said, I don't think that's the class for me, as I evaluated that, because I didn't want to be stuck in the wilderness. And that just seemed kind of dangerous. Well, fast forward here, I don't know how many, 30 years. The season of life that I'm in, people have asked me, like, how you doing? What's going on in your life? And just like the one word answer that I've given people in this season of my life is, I just kind of feel disoriented. Like, I know where I came from, and I think I know where I want to go, but I don't quite know how to get there, and I just kind of feel like I'm in this season of wilderness journey. Let me just say to you, you may be somebody that feels that, and so I want to say to you this morning, if you are feeling a sense of disorientation, like, I'm not sure I'm where I'm supposed to be. I don't even know if I'm living where I'm supposed to live. I don't even know if I'm in the family I should have been born into. I don't even know if, you know, the season of life I'm in, I want to be older, or some of you are like older is like, I want to be younger, and I don't even know if, like, what's my purpose, and why am I in this job, and what am I supposed to do tomorrow, and what am I responsible for, and why isn't my life and my purpose more significant than it seems to be? I hear you. And so I want to say to you this morning, to all who are disoriented, in need of direction, to all who are directionless and need a leader that's been there to lead you out, to all who feel stuck, maybe in sin or shame or purposelessness, Jesus opens wide his arms to you with a welcome, saying, follow me. I will lead you out of the wilderness into a place of rest. All of those words we've been using, wilderness, rest, disorientation, those are Bible words, and I'm going to drop you right down into the middle of a narrative that I obviously don't have time to tell you the whole narrative, but we'll catch up here. Here's the big idea of the message here this morning. The big idea is this. The direction of the Christian life is onward. The direction of the Christian life is onward. My question to you this morning is this. Do you have an onward orientation? No matter where you're at, do you get up every morning excited and ready to move? Or do you feel stuck or maybe even going backwards? The direction of the Christian life is always onward. So we're going to try to answer the question, what is an onward orientation? Here's the first thing. The onward orientation is a posture that propels forward movement and resists stagnation. An onward orientation is a posture that propels forward movement and resists stagnation. Let's read from Scripture here this morning, and let's look at a people that had an onward orientation. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan. Now, that's the Jordan River. They came to the Jordan. By the way, just a little orientation for you as you picture this in your mind, talking about like a million people that have been moving, and they're coming to the west bank. Does that sound familiar? They're actually coming to the east bank of the Jordan River to cross over to it. That's the story of verse 1. It says, they came to the Jordan, and he, Joshua, and all of the people Israel, and they lodged there on the east bank. They lodged there, underline those two words, lodged there, before they passed over. Let me just continue to read. Verse 2, at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Verse 4, yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits, that's about a half a mile in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and they went before the people. Do you see all the movement that's happening here? And if you know the story, just for a little context here, all through the Bible, you see the people of God moving. The most basic and the first command that we obey in becoming Christians is simply responding to Jesus' invitation to follow me, right? All of the disciples are like, come follow me. And you're in a place, just walk with me. We're going to be walking around. Just don't just follow, you know, my steps, follow my teaching. And so it's all about movement. In the Old Testament, you see movement as well. The whole thing starts with, you know, Adam and Eve, and they get moved out of the Garden of Eden, and then they start wandering, and then eventually we learn about this character named Abraham, who was living in a land of Ur. He was an idol worshiper. God calls him to move. And he says, I'll show you where you're supposed to go later. You just move. And he makes a promise to him that one day he's going to give him a land. We know it as the promised land. And so Abraham begins to follow him, but then his descendants get kicked out of the promised land and they land in Egypt. Now, I have a high-resolution satellite photo of the promised land here. I brought it with me. And so here it is. And if you'll notice, these three different territories that we see. Now, you can actually visit there. How many of you have ever been to this area of the world? Okay? You've been to Israel, and you kind of understand what's going on here. So Abraham and his people become enslaved in Egypt, a place God didn't want them to be, and they're stuck there for, anybody know the Bible trivia answer? How many years? 400 years. They get stuck in Egypt, and then God raises up another leader. What was his name? Moses. Remember Moses? And so he goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go, and he sends the 10 plagues, and to get them out, there's the Passover that happens, and to come out, remember they have to cross a body of water. Anybody remember that? The Red Sea. So that's the body of water we see down here between Egypt and the wilderness. God brings them out through the Red Sea. Remember how he, you know, stopped the waters on both sides and drowned the Egyptians as they tried to chase them through. So they had to come through a body of water to get out of Egypt, and they land in the wilderness. Now, do you see the journey from Egypt to the Promised Land? That other body of water up there, that's the Jordan River that flows from north to south. That's supposed to be like a two-week journey. They get stuck in the wilderness for 40 years. Some of you really know your Bible trivia answers. I'm so proud of you. It's like, this is good. Some of you, this is all new information. But all I'm trying to see is all through the Old Testament, you see movement. And at times, the people get stuck. They become stagnated. And they get stuck in the wilderness for 40 years. And they start grumbling and complaining and like, we got no water, we got no food. And it was It was really kind of nice. Remember the cucumbers, how good they were back in Egypt? Maybe we can go back and see that now they're trying to go in the wrong direction. They're not just stuck. They want to go backwards. And so you know what God does? He says, okay, you guys are not even going to get to go into the promised land. And so that's why it took 40 years. It took 40 years for that generation of people to die. That generation of people made babies. And so there's a new generation coming up. And God says, none of you can go in, but your kids are going to go in. And so the kids are all waiting for their parents to die so they can go into the promised land. Tragic story, but that's kind of what's happening here. So here we are, fast forward to the book of Joshua, and there's only two guys from the previous generation that get to go in. Let's read about it. In Deuteronomy, here's a little snapshot. God says this in Deuteronomy, chapter 1, he says, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give your fathers, except, what's his name? Caleb. He shall see it, and to him and his children I will give the land on which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. So he was one, but there was one more. Next verse, Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. So you got these two old guys and all these kids, next generation. And the next generation wants to move onward into the promised land. That's the hope for the future. I'm looking at some of you, like, how many of you would say you're of the older generation? Oh, just be humble enough to admit. Now, look at her. She's pointing to her dad. Like, look at that gray hair. You know, like, you used to be young. Now I'm taking over, Dad. We're waiting for you to die so we can move in to the promised land. Now, listen, maybe not the right motive, but at least the right ambition. Onward orientation. Let's go. Let's be the people of God in the place that he wants us to be and receiving all the promises. Yes and amen. God's faithful to his promise. So here they are. Here we are in this little snapshot of the Bible. And here's the journey. Remember all those years we put together? From the time that God promised Abraham, I will give you the promised land, until the passage we just read, the night before they are supposed to cross over into that promised land, you know how much time passed? 645 years. We are reading a story about the last night of 640 years of an onward journey. Why did it take them 640 years? Because there were episodes and times where they did not resist the stagnation. All of us, the human heart, is prone to disorientation. It's prone to doubt the promises of God. It's prone to get comfortable and content. I kind of like it here. It's safe. It's comfortable. The surroundings are familiar. And as much as this is a literal story and that promised land is a literal promised land, the wilderness isn't just a place, a geographical location. The wilderness is a spiritual state that you can get stuck in if you ever stop moving onward. The direction of the Christian life is always onward. So crossing over the Jordan River for them was literally about moving physically from where they are through a body of water to get where God wanted them to be. For us, it is about taking the next right step of that which God has promised. That land was a place of rest, a place of peace, a place of promise, a place of protection. And all it took to be able to live there was trusting in the faithfulness of God. Do you have an onward orientation? How much progress have you made in the last 12 months? Are you stuck in sin? Are you stuck in shame? Are you disoriented, wondering? I just don't know. It seems kind of risky to take that step of faith. And you know, it could be a thousand different ways. Maybe it is moving from one location to another. Maybe it's, for you, the act of faith is staying right where you're supposed to be and being faithful where you're at. Maybe it's giving a significant amount of money or just starting to give anything at all. Maybe it's the disciplines of getting up 30 minutes earlier and just spending time in prayer, or canceling that Netflix subscription because it's become such a distraction and disorienting you to the culture that we don't belong in. There's 1,000 different ways we could apply that. I live in Orlando, Florida, and my four adult children love to come to Orlando, not because they love to come see me, because they like roller coasters. And we have a few down there, and the favorite roller coaster for the family is actually not at Disney, it's at Universal Studios, and it's one of the newer ones. It's called Velociraptor. Now, again, how many of you like me, when you grew up, the roller coasters, like, there was a chain, and there was a first hill, you had to kind of wait until the thrill of being thrown over the hill. You remember that? Well, they don't make them like that anymore. They have this thing called magnetic propulsion. And you climb in, and they say, hold on. And somebody hits a switch, and boom, they shoot you out of this thing. I wish we had something like that in the church for stagnant Christians. Climb aboard. Enjoy the ride. You have been stuck far too long. Let's go! Now, there's a reason a lot of people don't come to church. It's because they're afraid something like that's going to happen to them. But I trust that, like, you know, you get to the end of that, and they're like, let's do that again. That was fun. That's what the Christian life is supposed to be, this thrilling onward movement, trusting and enjoying the presence and the peace of God. Every day, I have to resist the stagnation and climb aboard to be propelled into the place God wants me to live. Here's the second point. An onward orientation is a forward-facing perspective, no matter how far I've wandered or how far I've already come. A forward-facing perspective, no matter how long I've wandered or how far I've already come. We've already seen here that these people had been stuck for so long, and maybe there was a little doubt, wondering, like, you know, are we ever going to get to the place where God wants us to be? And is God even still interested in us? And would he ever give up on us? And so maybe you're here this morning, it's like, Trent, you have to understand, I have wandered into some really, really godless activity in my life. And if the truth was known, it's been a long, long time since I've had a sense of the presence of God or the peace of God in my life. And maybe some of you are stuck in what feels like addictive behavior or chain that can't get set free from. And you may be wondering, it's like, God's probably, you know, moved on and interested in somebody else. That's not true. God is interested in you. And God wants to move you far, just like he moved those grumblers and complainers. He wanted them to inherit the land. There's a new season, and you can be a part of the new generation that moves onward. God is as interested in you as he ever has been. So no matter how far you've wandered, you can move onward. And no matter how far you've come, you still need to move onward. Some of you are like, you know, if the truth is known, if I compared myself to, you know, guy on the second row over here and that guy over there, it's like, I've been doing this for a long time. I've made a lot of progress. It's time for somebody else to carry the load. It's time for somebody else to move. Now, can I just remind you of the guy that's writing this story and his buddy Caleb? How old are they? They're in their 80s. They're octogenarians. And they're the ones leading the charge. No matter how far you've come, there is another step of faith to take. And so don't use the excuse that I'm comfortable, I'm content, it's time for somebody else to carry the load. I've accomplished so much already. To be honest, our pride, like, we can kind of congratulate ourselves and pat ourselves on the back for how far we've already come. If you knew me when I was 25 years old, you'd realize I've come so far. Listen, don't be content. Until you are with Christ in heaven, there is another step of faith to take. And so don't use that excuse. My wife and I, we don't really have big fights and arguments, but the greatest tension that we feel in our relationship, and if she was here, she would confirm this. When we go together on a trip, I drive. I like to drive. She likes me to drive. And the most tension we have is her driving instructions while I'm driving. And I just don't always appreciate her telling me which lane I should be in, what, you know, speed to be going, and, you know, what turn to take, and why didn't I do that? It's like I'm like, you want to drive, that's fine. But if I'm driving, just let me make the mistakes, okay? So anyway, some of the tension going on, like you can tell it's still kind of an ongoing conflict resolution thing that we're working on. I'm teaching a conflict resolution seminar next week at the Great Commission Collective, and that illustration will come up. Anyway, I say all that to say one of the things that gets me in trouble, honestly, is, you know, when I'm driving, there's two places to look. You can look forward through the windshield, but there's also this rearview mirror. And if you're looking in the rearview mirror at what's behind you and the car in front of you slams on the brakes, I know when that happens because there will be a scream from the driver's seat and instructions about how you need to stop looking in the rearview mirror. And it's safer to look. I say all that to say this. Some of you have some really incredible accomplishments in the rearview mirror. But if you are looking at those things and how far you've come and look at, like, I'm pretty awesome. You are going to miss the next awesome thing that God has called you. God made us to look, to gaze out the front windshield and to occasionally glance at what's in the rear view. But if you are gazing in the rear view and glancing out the front, you're going to miss what God has for you here. We need to have this onward orientation. There's a phrase here I love in the passage. It says this. He says, you need to follow those priests because you have not gone this way before. There's new steps of faith to take that you have not gone this way before. And this wilderness experience teaches us that comfort and familiarity can actually be obstacles to my growth and to even places of rest God wants to take me. And sometimes those are scary places or risky places to take steps of faith. We're in this political season, and does it feel like you're in a nation you've not ever lived in before? Because of the proposed positions of both candidates, like, what are we doing? I don't even feel like I know what's going on anymore. Like, what's going to happen if this person takes office or that person takes office? Like, so we can kind of hole up and kind of live in a bunker and not speak out. That's not an onward orientation. We may not have ever gone this way before, but we need to have an onward orientation and to continue to move forward. I was reading in my quiet time last week as I was even preparing this message, and I was reading a book called what's the Eugene Peterson book? Long Obedience in the Same Direction? Is that what it's called? A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. I was reading that book, and he made this statement. I thought it fit perfectly here. It says this: Christian living demands that we keep our feet on the ground. It also asks us to make a leap of faith. Does it seem contradictory to you? Like, stand your ground, leap forward in faith. Both are true. A Christian who stays put is no better than a statue. A person who leaps about constantly and under suspicion of being not a man but a jumping jack. Don't be that guy. What we require is obedience, the strength to stand firm and the willingness to leap forward and the sense to know when to do which. It's a great thing to say. Here's the third thing about an onward orientation. An onward orientation is a renewed dedication in anticipation for a wonderful work of God. A renewed dedication in anticipation of a wonderful work of God. Again, look at verse 5. Joshua said to the people, Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. What does that word consecrate mean? To consecrate something means to set it apart, to move it from being immersed in what it's in and move it away from something. It's a decisive act to move from compromise and complacency to conviction and holiness. Notice, it's not a passive thing. Consecrate. You can even kind of hear the consonants in there. Like there's action to take. You have to do something. You have to decide, I'm leaving this and I'm going to be that. It's a decisive act to move from compromise to conviction, to move from complacency to action. Here's what I've noticed in my life. Moving away from God happens in small, imperceptible drifts. But moving onward with God happens in big, decisive shifts. What do you have to do to move away from God? Actually, nothing. You will just drift without conviction, without discipline, without intentionality, without waking up every day and saying, I'm following Jesus because he's calling me to follow him today. Some of you say, well, Trent, don't you understand? Like 30 years ago, I said yes to follow Jesus. Is that the last time you took a step following Jesus? Do you understand that every day Jesus calls you to follow him? And the moment you wake up and don't obey that command, you start to drift. And what's interesting is we're all following something. And if you're not following Jesus, I guarantee you're following some influencer on social media, you're following some voice in the crowd, you're following some, you know, entertainment or sports icon, or you know, there's just a political figure. There's thousands of voices saying, follow me. And somebody's like, no, follow me. No, follow me. And Jesus transcends all of those voices like, follow me. And he does not want competitors. And so, in order to follow him and to move onward, you have to have big, decisive shifts. And that's what Joshua knew. Before you can go into this promised land, you have to consecrate yourself. Consecration is about purification and alignment and surrender. Practically, it means I set time aside, I examine my life, I confess my sin, I eliminate influences that compete for God's attention in my life. Do you understand? Sin will prevent me from moving onward. And sin will prevent me from receiving the promised rest that God has provided for me. It's only obtained by obedience. And these people had to obey God to take the final step. We're going to find out later, into the water to cross over. It's amazing. Every time God moves people, he takes them through water. I think there's an implication of baptism in there. Have you been baptized? Do you understand the symbolism of baptism? It's like there's something about passing through the water that is symbolic. You're taking a huge, decisive shift into a new life. If you've not been baptized, I encourage you to talk to Pastor Bucket. It's coming up soon, I hear, and there's an opportunity to say, I'm going onward, and I want the world to know it. It's a public declaration. I'm moving onward from where I was. I'm consecrating myself from where I was to this new land that God's calling me to. So consecration, understand this, it's not about moral perfection. It's simply about a reoriented heart. If you're disoriented, consecration means I'm reorienting my life to follow Jesus. When my kids were still in our home, we lived in Granger, Indiana. And, you know, it's cold in Granger, Indiana. And you only get like, you know, 4 or 5 days of summer. And we had a community pool up there that opened up. And our whole family would take advantage of the pool. We'd go to the pool and our kids would jump in the pool. And I noticed that there were a lot of rules about the pool. the kids could only be in the pool for 50 minutes out of the 60 minutes of an hour, and then the lifeguard would blow the whistle, and he would tell all the kids to get out of the pool, and adults only were allowed to be in the pool for 10 minutes so that they wouldn't be splashed and drowned by all the chaos of the children in the pool. We appreciated that 10-minute break. Well, I thought about that in terms of consecration. What was happening was the lifeguard was consecrating the pool. The pool is now dedicated for mature people. And the kids had to get out of the pool. And then I thought about, like, what's in a community pool? Have you ever thought about that? You know, I just kind of remind myself of the chemicals that are killing all the other things that the kids are bringing into the pool and what the kids are leaving in the pool. And it's like, sometimes the parents are like, I'm not getting in that. And the kids would get out of the pool. The kids would consecrate themselves. They would be removed from what they'd been immersed in and swimming in and saturated in, and they would get out of the pool. But they would take part of the pool with them. They would be sopping wet. And so we have to dry the children off, and you're scraping some of the stuff off, too, that they brought out of the pool. It's an act of purification. Well, here's the deal. Every one of us, like, right now, we feel like we're kind of consecrated because we're in church. These are our people. And, like, but in another hour or so, I'm going to release you, and you're going to dive back into the pool. And so every day, do you know what we have to do? We got to get out of that stuff. We got to, like, Jesus, dry me off. Purify me. Cleanse me. Here's all the stuff that I was contaminated with in the pool. My mind was, I saw this thing in Netflix, and I heard this, you know, statement, you know, from a political candidate, like, Lord, would you just cleanse me? That's what Joshua was calling these people to do. They had been slaves in Egypt. They had been wandering in the wilderness, and God didn't want any of that stuff going with them into the promised land. You know those 40 years? God got the people out of Egypt, but it took 40 years for God to get Egypt out of the people. And for you and I, so often what we think is preventing us from moving forward is the stuff that we've been contaminated with. Consecrating ourselves means purification. And you know what the promise is? If you consecrate yourself today, what you will anticipate tomorrow is a wonderful work of God. Do you see it? Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders before you. There's this wonderful expectation. I wonder what God's going to do today. Do you live with that? Or have you just kind of gotten bored, just kind of going through the motions? I'm stuck in a wilderness. It's been a long time since I saw God do anything wonderful. You might say, well, Trent, what kinds of wonders would I see God do if I consecrated myself today? I don't know. Here's what I do know. Everything God does is wonderful. But you won't see it that way until you consecrate yourself. And honestly, some of us are like, God, what you're doing in my life right now, I do not put in the wonderful category. And listen, it may be painful. It may be hard. It may be even disorienting. But it's also wonderful. Because everything God does, he does right. Do you want to see him as wonderful again, the way that you used to? Consecrate yourself. And he will give you eyes to see that which you've been ignoring or that which you have put in the less than wonderful category. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders before you. Here's the final thing. An onward orientation is a settled rest secured by Jesus, our high priest, who has gone before us and lives in us. I packed a lot of words in that statement. I could have had like a 10-point message, but I just put like the final 5 points in point four. So it's a settled rest secured by Jesus, our high priest, who has gone before us and lives in us. So, if you're following the story here, they're on the east bank, need to cross through the Jordan River. The story continues if we had time to read it. The prescription was this. There was a group of priests that were to go before them carrying this ark. And as soon as the priest's feet hit the water would part so the Israelites could go over on dry land. And they said, follow the ark. So you got this Ark of the Covenant here. Again, we've got a high-resolution picture of the Ark that we found at an Indiana Jones museum. And so here it is. It's just a piece of furniture. It's a big box, and it had the Ten Commandments in there. It had Moses' staff, and it had a bowl of manna. Is that what was in it? Like, probably kind of moldy by now. But anyway, you know, like nothing special about it, but they said follow the Ark. Now, the Ark, of course, represented the presence and the covenant of God, the Ark of the Covenant. We don't have an Ark. We have something so much better. How many of you are glad we don't have to follow a piece of furniture around? Okay? Yeah. So here's the deal. Jesus is the true and better Ark of the Covenant. Do you remember when he met with his disciples the night before he was crucified? He said, this is the blood of the new covenant. And of course, we celebrate that with now, you know, the bread and the juice here. Jesus is the true and the better ark. The Israelites had an ark. We have something better. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We don't have to conjure up the presence of God. He lives in us. And then when we gather together as the body of Christ, then we sense his collective presence within us. Are you aware of the daily presence of the Holy Spirit that is leading us into the promised rest that we're supposed to inherit every day? Jesus is not only a true and better ark, Jesus is the true and better promised land. Now, I want you to notice here in Hebrews, the book in the New Testament gives a commentary on what we've been reading in Joshua. Hebrews chapter 4 says this, for if Joshua had given them rest. Now, just think about the statement here. The commentator is basically saying, Joshua didn't actually give them rest. They had some temporary reprieve, but pretty soon, if you follow the story, they lost the promised land. And by the way, have you noticed what's going on in the land of Israel today? Does that look like a place of rest to you? It's the most restless piece of property on the planet. So here's what we learn from that. The promised rest is not a place. The promised land is not a place. It's a person. And the writer of Hebrews says that. He says, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, the people of Harvest Church, you and your family. There's a promised rest for you to move onward into, he says, verse 10. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, for God did as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. I love that language. Work so you can rest. Entering into rest is hard work. It's because you got to get up every day and you got to follow Jesus. You got to move. You got to act in obedience to what he says. And then once you've moved, you receive the promised rest so that no one may fall of the same sort of disobedience as those Israelites that had it for a while and they lost because of disobedience. The Israelites couldn't enter that rest because of unbelief. True rest is available to us in the person and the work of Jesus. Spiritual rest is a sense of relief, a sense of release that I've got to work hard enough to achieve God's favor for me. And it's a sense of enjoyment in the presence of God. It's a calm assurance that I am in the place God has called me to be because I have followed him into it. Jesus is not only the true and better ark, he's not only the true and better promised land, Jesus is the true and better high priest. You know what a priest is? We don't have priests in Protestant churches. Why not? Because Jesus is our priest. He's the only one we need. We don't need a pope. Jesus is a priest. He's the head of the church. A priest is someone who stands in between the sin of man and the holiness of God. A priest represents the people before God, and he represents God before the people. He stands in between. There were priests in the story that stood in between the people and the promised land. And the people had to follow them. We don't need those priests anymore because Hebrews chapter 4 goes on to say this. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through. Does that language sound familiar? Passing through the Jordan? Jesus has passed through the heavens. The Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. And Jesus is the true and the better Joshua. The name Joshua and the name Jesus, it's actually the same name in the original language. Jesus is our true and better Joshua. Here's the thing. Jesus, by passing through the heavens, coming into the wilderness of planet Earth, and he literally went into a wilderness for 40 days, not 40 years. Symbolically, Jesus was saying, I am accomplishing that which the Israelites could not do and that which Joshua could not do. Jesus experienced the ultimate wilderness on the cross when his Father forsook him so that you and I could live in the wilderness and never feel alone. So whatever wilderness you're facing, whether it's middle school or whether it is that job you hate or that family that's hard, Jesus is there in the wilderness with you. And understand this, ultimately, when Jesus went to that cross, Jesus was drowned in the waters of God's judgment so that you and I could pass through safe into the promised land. But the only way you can experience that is by coming through the safe waters that Jesus, by going there before us, has accomplished so that we can experience his presence, his promise, and his ultimate spiritual rest. He accomplished that which I could not. Are you in a place of rest? Do you have an onward orientation? And have you received the rest through Jesus? Even today, you say, well, I did that 30 years ago. How about today? He's calling you to follow him today. Are you ready to take your next step of faith? Some of you literally do need to take a step of faith. You need to be baptized. Some of you need to start giving. Some of you need to start serving. Some of you need to start loving. Some of you need to forgive. It's like, I'm not taking that step. I'm not forgiving that person. You're not going to be at rest. There's 1,000 different ways that we enter into that rest. But when we stop following, we stagnate, we start drifting. Do you need to make a decisive shift to have an onward orientation? Let me ask you to bow your heads and contemplate that for a second as the band comes. And I want to give you a chance just to follow Jesus in however he's speaking. And I don't know what that is right now, but I pray as your heads are bowed and eyes are closed that you will sense a decisive act that the Spirit of God is calling you into. And the great news is that is the only place this side of heaven where you will experience rest.